Today, godly qualities in a father's life. We'll be looking at a number of places of scripture, so nimble your fingers and be ready to turn. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for all of our fathers, and thank you for the privilege it is as a father to be an illustration of you. We're going to talk about that today, Lord, and we want all of us men who are fathers to understand this important responsibility. So I pray for your help, that you would give us instruction, and in this lesson as well, help all of us to understand the kinds of things that you do for us as our Heavenly Father. And we thank you for it. So very much, help us now in this study, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. God describes himself with the term father. In fact, the concept of fatherhood originates with the very nature of God. Father is part of who and what he is. He's been father for all eternity. He is described in the Bible as the everlasting Father. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 16, it says, "Doubtless thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting." God chose then to designate the two partners in human parentage as mother and father. Now, just as an aside, it would take both mother and father to completely illustrate divine nature. Mothers are just as important as fathers in doing that. But fathers, by virtue of being given that title and that role, have a particular responsibility of being an illustration to the children of this world of what God the Father does and what it means for him to be our Heavenly Father. He intended for us earthly fathers to be an illustration of that. Make note, God referred to father and mother before there ever was father or mother on earth. Remember, he created Adam and Eve, and as soon as he made Eve for Adam, he said, man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. There were no fathers and mothers on earth at that time. Adam and Eve obviously hadn't had any children yet. They were just made for each other. And so God assigned those terms specifically to parents and specifically the term father to men so that we would be an illustration of what it means for God to be our Heavenly Father. Now, I have 9 different items here. I don't know if I'll get through them all or not. We'll see. But 9 different things that God the Father does for us that we as earthly fathers ought to be illustrating to our children. And so let's begin. Number 1, God the Father loves all of his children. Would you go to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10? Malachi is just a little book, but it's the very last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2. And verse 10, where the beginning of the verse says, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us?" God is, in one sense, the Father of all mankind by virtue of his having created us. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8 says that, it's the context where he talks about the potter and the clay and the Lord molding our lives, and we'll refer to that a little bit again later on. But at the end of that verse, it says, "And we all are the work of thy hands." So there's a sense in which God is the Father of all mankind by virtue of his creating us. But there is another sense, a special sense, in which God is a spiritual Father to those who are born again by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. And here he says, for ye are all the children of God. Now he's referring to those Galatian believers. Not all mankind, but those people that live in the area of Galatia, the region of Galatia, that have received Christ as their Savior. It says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now the difference between the two, those who are the children of God by virtue of his creating them and those who are the spiritual children of God by virtue of their believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference is the spiritual children of God, those who are saved by faith in Christ, have an inheritance. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. And what is that inheritance? It's eternal life. It's glory. It's glorification. It's an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing eternal inheritance. But those who are not born again, not the spiritual children, just the children of God by virtue of creation, but reject God, lose everything. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 refers to these folks, and it describes them in this way. It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And in that context, it describes how God gives them up. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. But even in spite of such rebellion against their Creator Father, God still loves all of his children. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He even loves the rebellious ones. He so loved the world that he was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice to do whatever was necessary, to make whatever sacrifice was necessary to give all of his children the opportunity to have the inheritance. And so he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now here's the application to that. Earthly fathers should love all their children the same, which does not mean they overlook the rebellious behavior and give his blessing on all equally. You can love all of your children the same without giving them all the same blessing. What it does mean that as an earthly father, you will do whatever is necessary to give all of your children the same opportunity to turn out right in the sight of God. Number two, God the Father pities his children. Psalm 103 and verse 3. Psalm 103 and verse 3, where it says, is that 13, verse 13, sorry. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And by the way, this is one of those places in the Bible where it clearly indicates that earthly fathers are to be an illustration of the heavenly Father. This is what an earthly father does. Well, it illustrates what the heavenly Father does. And what does the heavenly Father do? He pities his children. What is this word pity? It means this, to be very compassionate toward a person who is unhappy about something. To be very compassionate toward a person who is unhappy about something. Usually when a child falls down, gets a scrape or some kind of a boo-boo, you know, which one of the parents do they tend to run to first? Mom. Recently, our son and daughter-in-law and their two little ones now, they have two little ones now, our grandson, they were at our house and the grandson one of his toys had gotten under a little table and he got down, bent over under the table to pick it up and, you know, instead of backing out, he just stands up and bangs his head. Now, Mama and Papa were both sitting side by side on the couch. Which one does he run to? Mama. And what does she do? She hugs him. She kisses the boo-boo. And all of a sudden, it was all right. That's pity. See? She showed compassion. And because of her compassion, everything was all right. By the way, this is one of the ways that mothers illustrate the nature of God to their children. But here in this verse, it suggests that fathers should be equally compassionate towards their children so that children are just as comfortable running to their fathers as they are to their mothers. Unfortunately, too many of us men are a little too hard sometimes for our children to feel that comfortableness. And it's one thing to be a man and teach our boys to be a man, but it's another thing to be compassionate. And that's not only motherly, it's godly, because that's what God does. And that's what we ought to do as earthly fathers. Number three, God the Father provides for his children. We read about this in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32 tells us that God knows what we need. Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. In fact, our heavenly Father knows what we need before we do, or at least before we ask for it. Look in verse 8 of this chapter, all the way up to verse 8, where it says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask of him. And so Jesus makes the point here in Matthew chapter 6 how much God is interested in providing for us, and says, don't worry about the basic provisions of life. Look at the way he takes care of the birds and the plants and the things of nature. And then recognize that you're more important to him than birds and plants, because you're persons and you have souls. We earthly fathers should never have to say to one of our children, I didn't know you needed that. If we're going to illustrate how personally involved God the Father is in our lives, so that he is constantly aware of what we need, even before we do, we should be personally involved in our children's lives as earthly fathers and know what they need. That doesn't mean that you give them everything they want. In fact, part of being a father, I think, is teaching children the difference between what they want and what they need. But we are always to be ready to provide for our children what they need, just like our Heavenly Father does for us. Number four is sort of the other side of the coin of this. God knows what we need and always provides for that. But God the Father also gives good gifts to his children. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13 says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him." Is the Holy Spirit a good gift? It's a wonderful gift. In fact, James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." He gave us the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't have to do that. He didn't give the Holy Spirit to all those believers in the Old Testament. He didn't have to do that. It was something special. And so we earthly fathers can give nice things to our children that we don't have to give to them. We're aware of what they need and we provide that, but sometimes we just give them gifts because we enjoy making our children happy and thus illustrating to our children the grace of God that gives to us so many things beyond what we need just because he loves to make us happy. Number five, God the Father corrects his children. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12. "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Correction. The idea is this: the goal of correction is to change your child's behavior from what it should not be to what it should be. Correction. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord uses the word chasten, chastisement. And that's a little more intense than just the word correction. There are different levels of correction that are needed in a child's life. Sometimes it requires chastening, as it's described in Hebrews chapter 12. But in either case, here in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, it says that for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." You do it because you love them. And the goal is to change their behavior. If we see bad behavior in our child's life, we ought to have the goal of correcting that. Sometimes it requires chastening. But we have to be careful to apply an appropriate response to each different situation in our child's lives. You can, as a father, go overboard. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." How do you provoke a child to wrath? There are different responses, different reasons that parents punish children. It may be that a child has actually done something wrong, or it may be that a child has simply done something childish. And there's a real difference between those two things. I mean, the childish act may not necessarily be appropriate, but not intentionally wrong. At the same time, there's even a difference between childish and foolish. And it's incumbent upon fathers to know the difference between these things. For example, let's say dad is watching the football game on TV and he has two young children and they're play-acting out a football game in the same room. And they accidentally knock over father's glass of Coke and it goes all over the floor and the couch and everywhere. And all of a sudden, dad has to get up and clean this up. Now, was that an intentional crime? Or was it a childish act? It may require some correction through some instruction, but severe punishment would be an overreaction in that case and could potentially result in causing an angry response unnecessarily in the child. Does God the Father chastise us for every little foolish thing that we do? I don't think so, and we ought to be glad that he doesn't. One of my favorite characteristics of God is the fact that he is long-suffering. It tells us that in Psalm 86 and verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous and mercy." And there are times that fathers need to be long-suffering. When children are simply being childish, they may need instruction, but they may need it in a gentle way. On the other hand, suppose your child steals something from a local store and when accused lies about it. That is a crime and a willful sin. That requires some chastisement designed to teach the child to change his behavior. That's what the goal should always be, whether for childishness or for actual criminal behavior, bad behavior. Whether by gentle instruction regarding childish or severe consequences regarding bad behavior, a father's goal should always be for the child's welfare, not against the child. The father's goal should be to do whatever is necessary to point their children's lives in the right direction. Number six, God the Father forgives his children. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, in that prayer that the Lord taught to his disciples, he says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Micah in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 19 says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" Verse 19, "He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us." Let's say in the situation where the two children are tussling around in the room and knock over the father's beverage and spill it all over the place. And immediately the children stop and say, "Oh, we're sorry." That's a time to be merciful. Even the child who steals something from the local store, once confronted by the parent and repents and says, "I was wrong," even though there may still be the necessity of consequences, there is also the necessity on the part of the father to forgive. And forgiveness is simply this: a promise that you will never bring up this matter again. You don't keep a record, and 2 years later, using it against them again. What does God do when he forgives us of our sins? He puts them down in the depths of the deepest sea so they cannot be retrieved. He puts them as far away from us as the east is from the west. Because as long as you're going west, you'll never get to the east because you're always going west. Whatever is ahead of you is always west of you. You never get back to the east. And when a child is genuinely repentant for something they have done, it's time for us as fathers to forgive them. Put it behind us and don't bring it up again. Number 7, God the Father leads his children. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Compare this with Psalm 23 and verse 3, where it says, "He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Life is a journey, and there are different paths that each of us can take. Proverbs 4:14 describes the path of the wicked, and Proverbs 4:18 describes the path of the just. The path that a father chooses has a great deal of influence on the path that their children take. Remember in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, that God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. You know the cliche, like father, like son. That cliche has been around since the 14th century. There are records of it being used all the way back in the 1300s. Can you imagine? Like father, like son. It's been around a long time. So, father, which of these two scenarios do you want to be said of your son or daughter? Number 1. Barbara was at the grocery store with her grandson. As they were shopping, someone down the aisle dropped their bag of groceries all over the floor. Her grandson noticed, so he ran over to help. Afterwards, Barbara told him, "Your father was the same way, like father, like son, as the saying goes." That's a nice story. But what if it's like this? Barbara was at the grocery store with her grandson. When she wasn't looking, he ran down the aisle and purposely knocked over a display, spilling the product all over the floor. And Barbara told him, "Your father was the same way, like father, like son," as the saying goes. Those are two very different scenarios. God the Father leads us on the path of righteousness. And as earthly fathers, we have responsibility to do the same. Number 8, God the Father molds his children. As it tells us in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter." He created us in his own image, after all. And God continues to be personally involved in our lives on a daily basis with the intent to influence us to make the right choices and to become all that he wants us to be. And so he says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 to earthly fathers, "Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Listen, we teach our children how to tie their shoes, don't we? We teach our children how to throw a ball or ride a bike. It's just as important to teach our children to read the Bible, to love to go to church, to serve the Lord, and to make good decisions. And number 9, God protects his children. Psalm 36 and verse 7, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God, therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. On one of our trips to Africa, we visited a little makeshift village. I guess it wasn't actually a village. It was the housing where people lived in a sugarcane farm, and they had taken these containers, these big containers they put on the ships, and they had gotten several of these containers and made them into huts for people to live in, the workers that on the sugarcane project. And these are sitting around, and it's kind of a primitive area. And we walked into this area, the ruts and the dirt and all of that, and there was a mother hen with a bunch of little chicks. And as soon as the strangers come walking in there, she spread her wings, and these little chicks ran. We actually saw that happen. These little chicks run right over, and she puts her wings over them, and you couldn't see the little chicks anymore because they were safe under the mother's wings. That's what this is referring to. God the Father says this illustrates his protection of his children so that his children can trust that they'll be safe. And we as earthly fathers have a responsibility to make our children feel safe in this world. God the Father loves all his children. He is very compassionate toward his children when they are unhappy. He provides for his children what they need. He gives good gifts to his children far beyond what they need. He corrects his children appropriately so they turn out right. He forgives his children when they confess and repent. He leads his children in the way they should go. And he is personally involved in their lives to help them make the right choices in life. And he makes his children feel safe. Earthly fathers, it's up to you. For your children to understand that God the Father does all of these things for us. It's a big responsibility. But God has set the example. If we want to be the kind of father we ought to be, we need to know what God the Father does. And that's our instruction on how to have godly qualities in a father's life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the example you have given us, for all that you do for us as Heavenly Father. We recognize the burden that is upon our shoulders as earthly fathers. But we pray that you'll make us strong enough to bear it, to carry these godly qualities in our lives as earthly fathers, to illustrate not only to our children but to all the children of this world what you are like, what you want to do for all of us, and how they can trust in you for all these things. Help us as earthly fathers to be a good example to the children of this world of what you are really like. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.